You already have a hint on what the scripture reading might be, from taken from 1 Timothy. But I'm only going to read verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
Good evening, everyone. So Ron agreed to do a very short scripture reading tonight. He could have done more, would have been all right, but it's all going to get repeated if he did, so it doesn't matter either way. I was sitting back there and asking if anybody could see what the yellow letters were. I hope you can see them okay. Next time I'll try to outline them a little better. I would like for us to think about what office the man who wrote this letter held. And that shouldn't be hard to remember since we've been studying apostles for weeks and weeks and weeks. We finished our lesson on apostles Wednesday night, and I think we were on slide 168 or something like that. But as I got to thinking about that, I'll bet Don has more slides than I did on his class. So yeah, he's way ahead of me. But anyway, it seemed, you know, I guess I've got this fear that you're going to lose interest. So I'm thinking, oh, that's a lot of slides, you know. They're going to not want to hear any more about apostles. But here is a letter from an apostle to a preacher that we sometimes call evangelist, right? A good news spreader. And he's talking about his goal. When we get to verse 5, he's talking about why he's writing. And I think that's pretty significant. If an apostle tells you, this is my goal for me and for all of God's people, and I got this goal from God. That's basically what is happening here when we read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and following, all the way through 5 and further. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus who is our hope. We often think of Jesus as our Savior and God as our God, don't we? But we've got him saying, God our Savior. Well, God's our Savior too, amen? It all works together. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Now, we know that Paul was not Timothy's physical father, because we know that Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Benjamite, and so forth. Whereas we know Timothy's father is a man who is a Greek. So this has to be some other kind of child here. And that's what he says, my child in the faith. We might remember that in the travels that Paul went through, he came across this young man and he decided that he would take him with them and help him to learn to be a preacher. We might even think that maybe Timothy had already been doing a little bit of preaching and Paul had heard about that because he had a good reputation. And so he evidently was a person who knew the truth and may have been sharing it with other people. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I know that Rob and Mitch can tell you what grace, mercy, and peace, how to say that in Greek. I can't remember it right now, but they're always doing this Irene and all of that. That's peace, right? But anyway, you get with those guys later. They'll tell you how to say that in Greek. And then he goes on, he says, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. And Timothy's saying, oh, whoop-de-doo, man. Thank you so much, Paul, for leaving me in such a crazy place as Ephesus, you know. We'll look at that as we go on. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. We remember a time when Paul was in Macedonia. We had that lesson this morning that there was Lydia who was baptized, and later, Lord willing, we'll cover the Philippian jailer. And Philippi is part of what was called Macedonia, which is now in the area of Greece. So remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Strange? There's a lot of strange things in the world, but I think he means strange in regard to the true teaching of God. It's different than. It's not a part of. It's separate from the teaching of God. It's strange. It didn't come from the apostles. It didn't come from Jesus Christ. It didn't come from God. Strange doctrines. Nor to pay attention to mythology, fables, and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction, here's our key verse tonight. And this is what it's all about in this lesson. The goal of the apostles' instruction. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, do you think Paul would like for Timothy to have a different goal? Certainly not. This is the goal that he has for all the church, for every preacher, for every deacon, for every elder, for every member of every congregation of the Lord's church. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So we have wonderful words there, don't we? Purity, goodness of conscience, sincerity of faith, purity of heart. Those are wonderful things, things that we ought to be continually striving toward. And that's the battle that we fight, in a sense, isn't it? To mature and to become more full of goodness in our heart, goodness in our conscience, goodness in our sincerity. People used to think I was very sincere, but it was just because I didn't talk much. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. I remember in Peter's writing the idea of the importance of being useful and fruitful in the kingdom of God, how we would add to our faith, knowledge, and so forth, all of those things that we would grow in order to be more fruitful. But he says, these things are not fruitful. These things are fruitless. Do you remember what Jesus would do to fruitless trees? You remember? He cursed one of them, didn't he? And in John chapter 15, he sternly warned who? Mostly the apostles. To not be fruitless, or you might be cut off of the vine. We don't want fruitless things in the church. Fruitless discussion. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. Do you remember this morning I said sinners, Christians shouldn't call themselves sinners? Because sinners are those who are practicing sin. Christians are people who sin, but they shouldn't be people who are practicing sin. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals. Did you hear that, California? Hello? And homosexuals and kidnappers. And I love California. I have a California driver's license. Now I am a Californian. Amen? And immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Now see, you have sound teaching or you have strange teaching. So what did Timothy face in that church in Ephesus? Do you remember when Paul was traveling through and he got as far as Miletus? He said, I'm tired. I'm not going there. You guys come over here. And he called the Ephesian elders over to him. And he was talking to them and he said, be on guard for yourselves, Ephesian elders, and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, we started out earlier talking about God, our Savior. Well, I guess so, amen. He purchased the church with his own blood. That was his son on that cross, amen. That was his son. That was his blood. I know that after my departure, Paul says to these Ephesian elders, Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Oh, Timothy, I'm going to leave you in Ephesus. How do you feel about that? Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This seems to keep coming through in our lessons quite often. I don't plan it that way, but this Ephesian elder thing just keeps popping up. It popped up when we were talking about an apostasy from the apostles' teaching, and we need to talk about it. We looked at what Paul wrote to Timothy in those situations, like, look, there's going to be people who completely depart from the truth and will try to teach strange doctrines. And so he's telling these elders to watch themselves. And we all ought to do that, right? We all need to watch ourselves. We need to compare what we believe, what we think, and what we have been taught to the Word of God. I was telling someone the other day what a really sorry binder I am. Never will I go into the business of book binding. But I love these old Bibles because I used to buy them 10 at a time. I was like Dan, always buying bunches of stuff and giving them to people. And I can open the front cover, and it's published by a company in Anaheim, California, and printed in the USA. Now, 4 times I have tried to buy a Bible since I've been back from China. 3 of those times I found Bibles printed in China. And 1 of those times I found a Bible printed in South Korea. And I said, never mind, I'll get out the Gorilla tape and fix my old one. And I have another one, and I'm going to take it down to Red Rock or somebody and say, can you bind this right? Because I'm a lousy binder. But if what we're thinking, doing, or believing doesn't fit, woohoo, we're in big trouble. Galatians chapter 3, 21 through 22, was there a purpose for this law that Paul speaks of? He said so. He says the law is good if you use it right. He says, is the law, Galatians 3, 21 and following, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, meaning everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Or is that right? Romans 3:23. Where does it say? Okay. It's like having a brain glitch. Anyway, in the book of Romans in chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And many people say that means all categories of people, you know, wherever you live, wherever you are. But the truth is we all do. The only person that didn't was Jesus. And he, part of his reason to come was to prove to us that that could happen, showing that we are truly guilty when we sin because somebody did obey God in this life without using any supernatural power, just used his knowledge of the Scriptures and his willpower. May it never be, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Faith in what? Not in the law. Faith in the Lord. Faith in God. Faith in His plan of salvation. The law had its great purpose. It was to lead us to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Galatians chapter 3, 25 through 27, But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, immersed under the water, buried under the water for the forgiveness of your sins, for all of you who were immersed into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. New clothing. That's why it was so significant what Don was saying about David's understanding in Bible class this morning. David's understanding that even though David knew he had sinned, that he had sought forgiveness from God, and that he had been forgiven, and that he would understand that when God looked upon him, God was looking upon a man who was forgiven, and he would see himself then as clean. That's what it's all about, clothing yourself in something that is the cleanest thing that has ever been on this earth, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Going to John, the guy who likes to write so much about love, one of Jesus' best friends. 1 John 4:7-10, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. The one who loves is like Jesus in this world. God is love. God is light. Jesus was full of love. Jesus was the light of the world. And he has called us to be the light, the love, the salt, the good kind of leaven in the world around us today. As he was in the world, we are in the world. The Father sent him. He sent the apostles taught us, and here we are. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Without the belief, we cannot overcome. With the belief, with God in us, and we in God, we win. 1 John 5:6-9, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Not too long ago, we studied about the importance of two or more witnesses. Here you have three. Three things that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. And one of these days, Justin's going to give a lesson on what all that means, I hope. All right. Good. The three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. We have to have Jesus. We have to be in him, and he has to be in us. His Spirit has to be in us. God has to be in us. We have to be that temple. And then we have eternal life. That doesn't mean we can't lose it, because it's not that kind of a gift. It's a kind of a gift that requires maintenance. It's a kind of a blessing that requires a response. We must be faithful in order to keep what he's given to us. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now let's not forget that every word from Romans chapter 1 verse 1 through the very last words of the book of Revelation, every word was written to people who were already what? Already baptized into Christ. Amen. Every word. Let's not forget that. So let's not go off on some strange teaching saying, oh, I just need to believe and feel good. So what was the problem in Ephesus? People did not love God. And people did not love each other. If you love God, you will love and keep his commandments. Not new ones of your own invention. If you love God, you will love his children. We need to love God, love his Son, love his church, love his ways, love his truth. Love God and love each other. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. A pure heart seeks God, and the evidence found compels one to trust, to love, and to obey. In regard to what I was talking about this morning of people trying to disprove Luke's accuracy, many people have actually come to believe in God by trying to discredit the Bible. And they hammer it, and find that their hammer breaks, because the Word of God is truth. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. A pure heart is like the purity of a child. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The goal of instruction is love. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience. A good conscience is one that has admitted guilt, because God has already told us that we're all shut up under sin, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so a good conscience is a conscience that admits fault, admits guilt, admits sin, and has decided to change, repentance, and has sought and obeyed God for forgiveness. Our conscience may continue to give us pain until we do what we ought to do. And if we haven't done what we ought to do and our conscience stops giving us pain, whoa, look out. 1 Peter 3:21-22, corresponding to the flood of Noah, where eight people were saved by coming through that water, he says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. He won. He defeated the devil. Why aren't we all jumping on his boat? Jump on his boat. He's the one who wins. It's just like the people on the ark. If they hadn't have been on there, they would have drowned. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. If I say that 10 more times, will you memorize it? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Hebrews 11, 1-3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. He spoke it, and it was. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. None of the elements of the world were used in the making of the world. God just made it all at once. Hebrews 11, 4-5, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. Isn't that amazing? Enoch, remember? That's just one of the most amazing stories in the whole Bible, isn't it? Just took him up. Said, you know what? You're my friend. Come on up here. Amen. The Father can do that, you know? He can invite anybody up he wants to. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible. Can't be done. Cannot please God without faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We've got to believe there is a God, and that he is the God of the Bible. And we need to follow his instruction and trust that he has a reward waiting for us. 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That was one of the most significant things that Paul had to say to his son in the faith, Timothy, who he left in a hard, hard work in Ephesus that he knew was going to blow up in his face. He knew it, but he put Timothy there because Timothy could handle it. He put Timothy there because Timothy could do some damage control. He put Timothy there because Timothy might possibly be able to turn them from the destruction that they were heading toward. When we believe God exists, and we believe he rewards, and we obey him, and we love him, and we love his people, all I can think of is heavenly, heavenly. Heaven just ahead. Let's love God. Let's love one another. Maybe you've had some thoughts on your heart from something somebody has said or something you've read or things you've
meditated on.
Maybe you've had some things on your heart from something someone has said or something you have read or meditated on, and again, this is a very appropriate time for you to let the church know. You know, if we're really convinced of something, really convicted of something, it doesn't hurt at all to let everybody know. Amen? We offer you the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.